Amen. That'll set the mood for you, right? Amen. Good morning. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord today? Amen. I hope that you were able to receive prayer, and I know that that prayer is going to do more for you than complaining and anxiety and stress will ever do for you. And so I'm thankful to be in a place where we believe and expect God to move within the power of prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. In a moment, we're going to be jumping into part 9. Can you believe that? Part 9 of our Courageous Faith series, going through the book of Joshua, and we're going to be hitting 3 chapters today. Don't worry, we're not going to read all 3 of them. It's going to be good. It's okay. Take a deep breath. Husa, right? But before we jump into that, there's 2 things. First and foremost, here at Bridge City Church, we have a process that happens after the first and second Sunday worship experiences of the first and second Sunday of the month, called Next Steps. And this is a process where you can learn more about the church, learn more about your spiritual gifts, and how God wants to use you, not just to make a difference in the church or just in this church, but in the world. And so after you go through the steps of that process, you have the opportunity to become a member of the church. And this is an exciting thing. We love this. And so today, we're going to recognize a new member, Amber Russell. I know I saw her before. There she is. Amber Russell has completed step 3 and become a member of Bridge City Church. And right now, Amber, normally what we like to do is let you know what team they're going to be on, or what team they're currently on, and what connection group they're in or will be in. And Amber kind of gets the collaboration, the combo deal, because Amber is going to be apprenticing with Hannah Burns, who's leading her first connection group this semester. So, ladies, if you're looking for a great connection group, there's one of the many great connection groups that'll be here. And so Amber will be apprenticing in that, and we're excited about that. And I know she's kind of inquiring and checking out other ways to get involved and serve here at Bridge City Church. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, and this is just something that I felt God showed me after I went back and received prayer and then came up and worshiped. And I feel like it might be helpful for somebody in the room. So I'm just going to share real quick, and then we'll get into the message. So while I was worshiping, I saw a person caked in something, coated in something. And it was like when the word of God and the worship in the name of Jesus was going forth, that stuff began to break off and flake off of them. And I remembered way back in the day, if you've ever looked closely, my ring finger on my right hand can't straighten out because I broke the 4th metacarpal. Yeah. Snapped it in half. Punched a guy so hard, snapped my bone in half. Don't mess with your pastor. I'd never hit you. I have people to do that now. No, just kidding. But it reminded me that when I was going through treatment for that, because I had a pin in there for 2 months and then was in a cast another 6 weeks on top of that, and then had to go to therapy because I couldn't bend it more than that. And it's kind of hard to throw fists when you can't make one with one hand. And one of the treatments that they did was they would take that finger, and the therapist would wrench that thing down and then wrap it real tight with a bandage, and would dip it into this hot paraffin wax. And I would have to leave it in that wax for a period of time. And then I would take it out, and it would be coated in the wax. And the wax was like a form, if you will, because it was the heat of the wax and the pressure from that, the restriction was actually helping me to regain my mobility and sensitivity in my hand. And I believe that what God was showing me when he showed that to me is this. is that there's someone, maybe more than one person in this room, you feel like you have been in a season of restriction and just coding. And it was to help you, it was to heal you, it was get you to the place where you were supposed to be. But now the Lord is going to break that off because it's become a crust on you. And God's breaking the crust off, and you're going to be renewed and restored and refreshed, and you're going to have new mobility and regenerated energy, and you're going to be able to do the things that you need to do. So I just wanted to submit that for you today. Because I believe God's breaking some things off of people. And I believe that he's been doing it as we've been even going through this series in Joshua called Courageous Faith. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 10. Joshua is the sixth book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And we've been in this for, like I said, this is our ninth week in this series, and we've been talking about courageous faith, how to have courageous faith, what courageous faith looks like, why we need courageous faith. And I just want to start today with a statement that's actually on a sign, on a plaque, in one of the bathrooms in my home. Because when you get older, you need help in the bathroom. And right there on the wall, it says, faith doesn't make things easy, it makes things possible. See, and a lot of times when we come to Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, the Messiah, the only source of salvation, the only way to the Father, the one who washes us of our sins, rebirths us by his Holy Spirit and makes us new creations, when we put our faith in him, we think that everything's going to be easy, but it's just not. Reality will tell you that if it hasn't. And there's nothing worse than when you're on that high of getting saved or you're having a mountaintop moment with Jesus and you're just like, yes, I can take the world. And then reality hits you again and it feels like, where'd you go, God? Like, what happened? Everything was so good and now everything is so bad. What's going on? And we have to be reminded that faith doesn't make things easy, but it makes things possible. Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 33 says this, in this world you will have trouble. Write it down. John 16, 33. In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. See, God doesn't leave us hanging. God doesn't put us in situations that are destructive. He doesn't allow things to happen because he doesn't care about us. But there's a purpose in it. James 1 says it like this, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. Because it develops perseverance and it causes your faith to mature. And that's a good thing because faith is what makes the impossible possible. And a people without faith are a people often trapped and just under so much stuff, and God wants us to believe and have courageous faith. So the big idea for today is this. Courageous faith expects supernatural results because there is always a problem, a promise, and a possibility. That's right. In your life, there will always be a problem. In this world, you will have trouble. There will always be a problem. And even after you get past the current problem, there's 10 more bigger, badder, uglier problems waiting for you down the road. So there's always going to be a problem. Until Jesus comes back, there's always going to be a problem. And here's the great thing about being a follower of Jesus. We don't just have to tolerate problems. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to overcome problems. And you remember last week when Pastor Rick was here, he reminded us, you can't be an overcomer without something to overcome. So there's always going to be a problem. But there's also always going to be a promise. And promises are great. Promises are nice because they make you feel inspired and encouraged and ready to go. But the promise isn't the fulfillment. It's the inspiration that something is going to happen. But God will always give us a promise. And the Bible clearly teaches that God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the son of man that he should change his mind. So if God promises a thing, Philippians 1:6 says that he will bring to completion the thing that he started. And the promise is always the seed of the third thing, a possibility. Because the enemy would love nothing more in your life than to get you to think something's impossible. And that's good, because there are impossibilities. There are situations that you're facing right now, or have faced, or will face sometime down the road, that in the natural are impossible. But that's why courageous faith expects a supernatural expectation. Because God has to supersede what naturally is in front of us. And so today we're going to take a look at that as we look into Joshua chapter 10. And I'm going to start reading here at the first verse, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Adonai Zedek, yeah, I like that name. Adonai means Lord. Actually, in the Old Testament, it's one of the names that the Jews would use to refer to God, because Yahweh was a holy name, and they didn't want to get close to profaning that name, so they called him Adonai. They called him Lord. So it means king or Lord. Zedek means righteousness. So this guy, king of righteousness, he ain't acting that way. He's the king of Jerusalem. And this is the first time Jerusalem's mentioned in the Bible, which is a fun fact. But this Adonai Zedek heard that Joshua had captured and completely destroyed Ai, and that's what we read and studied last week, and killed its king. So now he's thinking, he's doing the math. He's like, the people of God are moving through the promised land, land that God promised to them. God's fulfilling the promise, and they're killing kings along the way. So he now is getting a little bit nervous. Because he heard about Ai, and he heard about how they destroyed Jericho and killed its king. And he also learned that the Gibeonites, which we learned about last week, had made peace with Israel and now were their allies. And Adonai Zedek and his people became very afraid when they heard all of this, because Gibeon was a large town, as large as the royal cities and larger than Ai. And the Gibeonite men were strong warriors. So this Adonai Zedek is getting nervous, not just because the people of God are killing kings and being successful, but they're also now winning people to the Lord. They're also now uniting themselves to strong people who want to pursue godly vision. That's what the Gibeonites did. The Gibeonites heard about the Israelites, and they were scared too, and they said, hey, let's trick these guys into letting us be a part of their team. And they tricked the Israelites. The Israelites fell for the trick because they didn't consult the Lord. But then because they were people of their word, they were people of covenant, they said, well, we can't kill them even though they tricked us. So the Gibeonites not only got to be a part of the people of God, but they actually got to serve in the temple of God. But these Gibeonite dudes were strong warriors. And so we see that the enemy of God's people is upset because they're uniting themselves with strong people. And I just want to tell you this morning, your enemy, the devil, is afraid of you, and he's really afraid of you when you covenant to commit your life to having relationships with godly, strong people. Amen. That's the whole deal here. He does not like it when you begin to build strong, godly relationships. That's why he hates church membership. Because some people are like, well, what's the big deal about church membership? It's covenant. It's you saying, I'm covenanting together with a group of people to advance the purposes of God in the earth. That's why the enemy hates marriage, because it's covenant. It's a man and a woman covenanting together before God to say, we are going to fulfill your first commandment. To be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. That's why he hates good relationships in your life. That's why he always will interrupt you trying to get to your connection group or you trying to get to coffee with a friend. He'll always interrupt your time with your relationship with God. Oh, I'm going to go and pray. And then your phone starts blowing up. Look, so my wife and I, we have three children, Liliana, Josiah, and Tobias. You've met them if you've been around here long enough. If not, they will be the crazy ones running around with all the other crazy ones. So just pick one and say it's his. But I have an older son. So do the math on this. I have a 24-year-old and 8-month-old. And my 24-year-old's mother, oh, buddy. You want to talk about baby mama drama? And I'm not like dissing baby mamas or anything. All I'm saying is that my son's mother, you could set your watch by the fact that God had just had a breakthrough in my life or God was about to bring a breakthrough, because she would just turn up the heat and just create frustration, start calling my wife all out of her name. All of the kind of things that would get me and deviate me and deter me and distract me from the direction that God has for my life. Because the enemy can't stop you, he can only hope to contain you. And the way he does it is to distract you and to attack those places of covenant. See, because the minute you started walking with God, the minute you started serving, the minute you started giving, the minute you started to dream big and have a godly vision for your life, the enemy started pulling strings and pushing buttons to mess that up, because he hates you. And he doesn't want to see you not only move forward, but he knows we can't move forward unless we're together, covenanted with God and covenanted with one another. And so the enemy hates this stuff. He's worried about you. So verse 3 says, so King Adonai Zedek of Jerusalem sent messengers to several other kings. See, and that's the thing I love about the enemy's not by himself. He has a bunch of other underlings that he likes to call into service when he sees you getting ahead in your life, when he sees you establishing and walking by committed covenantal relationships. He starts, hoo-dee-hoo, you know, he starts getting the boys together. And so we see here that he sent messengers to several other kings. Hoham, wonder if his friends called him Ho. I don't know. Hoham of Hebron, so I say that three times fast. Piram of Jarmuth, Japhiah of Lachish, and Debir of Eglon. He said, come and help me destroy the Gibeon. Help me destroy Gibeon. Because here's the thing. The enemy doesn't go and attack the people of God. I want you to get this. The enemy is such a punk. The enemy is such a defeated foe that he doesn't come at you head on. He starts attacking those places of relational covenant in your life. He doesn't say, come and help me attack Israel. He says, come and help me attack Gibeon. Come and help me attack the place that has said, we are going to serve and follow God no matter what. He says, let's attack that place because they have made peace with Joshua. The enemy knows you're too big for him to mess with, so he will mess with other things in your life. Because if he can get you deviated, if he can get you distracted, if he could deter you in any way, then he's won. So these five kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. I want you to catch this. As soon as the enemy hears that you're having success in your life and winning people to the Lord, that's what the Israelites, they won the Gibeonites to the Lord. We're supposed to be out winning people to the Lord. We're not supposed to be out sharing our misery with people. We're supposed to be out sharing the gospel with people, sharing our victory with people. We're overcomers. And the moment we start doing that, that's when the enemy starts attacking. But like I said, he doesn't attack head on. He attacks in those covenant relationships. He starts stirring things up. He starts messing with stuff. Oh, did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Why do you think the enemy is so active on social media? Because what are your relationships on Facebook called? Friends. He always wants to disrupt. He always wants to distract. Because he loves attacking covenantal relationships. Loves it. Loves it, loves it, loves it. See, that's why he doesn't want you to come to our men's or women's night on August 8th or August 9th. That's right. On August 8th, all of our ladies are going to be getting together here to have ice cream and inspiration. I call it icepiration. Just put it as hot as it's been, we all need some icepiration. Got enough perspiration already, you know what I mean? But on August 8th at 7 p.m., our ladies are going to be coming together here to unite. And I, you can set your watch by it. The enemy is going to come up with every distraction and deterrent for you to come. He is going to try to thwart that. Right now, some of you weren't even planning to come, and I want to tell you, you want to put a knife in the enemy's neck? Come to the ladies' night. And if you're a guy, come to the men's night on August 9th, the next night, 7 p.m. right here. We're going to have some inspiration too. Now, you guys might have like fancy things like scooter crunches and dilly bars. Us guys, we might just get that little cup with the little wooden tongue depressor. Just sit there and grunt and fart or whatever the heck. You know. But see, here's the thing. Why do we do that? Because the enemy wants to stop us from committing to covenantal relationship. Because he knows we're better together. And see, here's the thing that we have to understand. God allows these attacks to come. Wait a second, God allows these attacks? Yes, actually in Judges, the book after Joshua, it says that God allowed certain people groups that they were supposed to kill to remain in the land so that they could learn how to do warfare. Because God wants us to get used to two things. God wants us to get accustomed to two things in our life. Are you ready for this? You're going to want to write these down. God wants me to get accustomed to opposition, because in this world you will have trouble. And God wants me to get accustomed to victory. Oh, that should have been a bigger amen than that. God wants you to get used to winning. How many of you know that God operates a championship team? How many of you know that when the Steelers in the 70s and even in the 90s or in the mid-2000s under Big Ben, we got to a place where we got used to winning so much so that when they won, when they didn't win, we'd be depressed. Cleveland doesn't have that problem, Bill Brim. But there's a reality in that, because look, when you get used to losing, you're used to losing. It doesn't bother you anymore. God wants to get us to the place where we get used to winning. And you can't be an overcomer without something to overcome, so God will always allow challenges to come so that you can exercise and flex your courageous faith, so that you can see the victory, so that you can see the conquering, so that you can see the overcoming, so that then you walk around like the champion that you are. Is somebody with me this morning? We will not be defeated because Jesus is undefeated. And so God allows these things to happen because he wants us to learn to fear nothing and expect victory. At the end of the experience, we're gonna like, what challenge are you facing right now that's scaring the daylights out of you? Just think about it. Let's be real. Let's be honest. See, that's another thing that the enemy has robbed from the church, the ability to be honest. When we started this, we were talking about all the different ites. The Gergesites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, all the different people group, all the ites. And you know the biggest ite that most of us are facing today is the Amite. How you doing? Amite. But you're not. Listen to me, you're not. God didn't need a cattle prod to get me to grab my wife's hand and say, let's go pray for breakthrough for your family because of the situation that we're dealing with and have been dealing with for almost 2 years. See, because that's the one thing that the enemy loves to do too. Well, I prayed for it and it didn't happen. God doesn't love me. The enemy just, got him. No. Courageous faith keeps knocking, keeps seeking, keeps asking until something happens. So whatever you're facing today, know this. You're still facing something because God wants you to get used to winning and expect victory and fear nothing. I've been through too much to worry about an economic downturn. I've been through too much to worry about a health scare. I've been through too much. I've seen too much to get worried. Does that mean that I don't know? The moment that I do, I go to him. That's what courageous faith does. Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church, says it like this. Faith doesn't deny the existence of the problem. It just denies the problem influence in its life. What's creating a stir in your heart that your courageous faith is built to overcome? So these kings, they got together. They said, let's go attack Gibeon. Let's go attack these people. And so the Gibeonites, they send word to Joshua and the Israelites. And they're like, yo, we cut covenant with you. We need your help. We need your help. And I love this because I didn't catch it until I read it again this week. That verse 5 said the Gibeonites were strong warriors. See, they didn't need the Israelites' help. They needed God's help. Some of you missed that. See, sometimes you think you're such a strong warrior that you don't need to cry out for help. I'm all right. But the Gibeonites sent word to the one that they had made covenant with and said, come and help us. We need your help. But see, here's the problem. Because Gibeon was about 20 miles away from Gilgal, where the people of Israel were. Can you throw that map up there? Just take a look at this. So the people of God are in Gilgal. The Gibeonites are in Gibeon. Spoiler alert. And not only was it 20 miles away, but Gilgal is a lower elevation than Gibeon. Gibeon's in the hill country. And so we'll see that the Israelites got word and then traveled through the night. I want you to get this. They traveled through the night, fully armed, fully equipped, over 20 miles and up an elevation of 3,300 feet. Let me paint this picture for you. Mount Washington is 365 feet above the river. I'm not a mathematician, but that's almost 10 times the height of Mount Washington, 3,300 feet. And 20 miles. Robinson Town Center is 20 miles from where you're sitting right now. And they did that overnight. And you say, how is that possible? Well, remember, there was a problem, and then God gave them a promise. Look at Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand against you. And Joshua traveled all night from Gilgal and took the Amorite armies by surprise. The Lord threw them into a panic, and the Israelites slaughtered great numbers of them at Gibeon. You're going to start seeing a theme here. The Lord does something, and then the Israelites do something, because God wants to partner with us in courageous faith. We can't just, God didn't say just sit around and wait for it to happen. Sometimes he will say that, but more often than not, we believe God acts and then we respond to God's action. That's what faith is. The Israelites chased the enemy along the road to Beth Horon, killing them all along the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As the Amorites retreated down the road from Beth Horon, so some of them are getting away, the Lord destroyed them with a terrible hail storm from heaven that continued until they reached Azekah. The hail killed more of the enemy than the Israelites killed with the sword. What enemy do you need God's help to overcome? What struggle, what challenge, what opposition are you facing right now? That if you would just adhere to the promise of God that says, don't be afraid, I'm giving them into your hand. Because here's the thing, I don't know if you caught it or not, but a promise from God will get you through a long night. A promise from God. All they needed was the word of the Lord, and they were able to travel over 20 miles up an elevation of 3,300 feet based upon the power of a promise. And I'm here to tell you today that God has a promise for your life. God has a promise of victory for your life. God has a promise of success for your life. He knows the plans that he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. God has a promise, but will you let it carry you through the long dark night until you've got to face the enemy head on? Because he's already working on your behalf. He'll send a hailstorm. He'll throw them into panic. See, God is with us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says that he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to the power that's at work within us. There's a partnership that needs to happen. But God is looking for people who will say, I don't want to be a spectator. I don't want to be a second string bench warmer. Coach, put me in the game. Just give me the word and I will trust you and I will see the victory come to pass because I have courageous faith. That's what God is looking for. And that's what the enemy is trying to stop in your life. That's why you feel defeated. That's why you feel discouraged. Because you're listening to him and not listening to God. He wants to drown out the voice of the Lord with this stupid thing. And the bigger stupid thing that sits in your living room or family room. Or the stupid thing that sits in the cubicle next to you at work. No, I didn't say it was a person that you look, all of you thought of a person. I could have been talking about the stapler. Let's be honest. But see, God wants us to hear his word. There is a promise that will carry us through the long, hard night, but God desires a partnership of his power with our faith to see possibilities we never imagined. Because there's always a problem. And there's always a promise. And the last thing, there's always a possibility. Joshua 10, verses 12 through 14. On the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites. So on that day, I want you to catch this. Joshua prayed to the Lord. Now, a better translation is this. Joshua spoke to the Lord. Woo. See, because there is something in the spiritual realm where there is a prayer, a petition, an asking, but there is also a declaring and a proclaiming. Now, some people have taken the proclaiming and declaring a little bit beyond its biblical connotations, but then that's led other people to say, well, we don't do that at all because that's weird. No. There is a power in the proclamation. There are times when you need to declare because your faith is so courageous. It's so unfettered. It's so built upon the promises of God that you feel a confidence and a security that God is not only your king, but he is your dad. And if you ask, he will do. And you can say, Papa, Dad. Jesus said, Abba. Romans 8:15 says, by the Holy Spirit, we say, Abba, Father. That's a term of endearment. God wants us to declare. He wants us to speak things that are not as though they were. And so Joshua spoke to the Lord in front of all of the people of Israel. He said, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still. Do you see that? He said, let it stand still. And what happened? It did it. Wow. And he did it in front of everybody. See, here's a lot of times like, oh man, if God put that word on people, on that person's heart for me, if I go and share it, like, what if it's wrong? What if I mess up? What, people are looking at me. Joshua did it in front of everybody because courageous faith trusts God and doesn't depend on people. He declared the thing. And the sun and moon stood still in a place until the nation of Israel. Because I want you to think this. They not only spent their whole day doing whatever they were doing in Gilgal before they got the word from Gibeon. They then suited up, hiked 20 miles up 3,300 feet, and immediately engaged in battle. And I don't know if you've ever fought anybody. My brother, he trained for boxing for a time. And he said this to me, it was my mind. He said, because I was always a fighter, and he said to me, John, you've never been in a fight that's probably lasted longer than 90 seconds. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you've ever been in a fist fight, you didn't fight for like 3 minutes, 10 minutes. No, it was over as quickly as it started. Right? And he was telling me this because the boxer does up to 12 3-minute rounds. And he said, just throw punches for 3 minutes and see how you feel after that. See, you're tired. But I want you to catch this. They were tired, but the promise carried them through the night. And they could have said, man, we killed enough of them. The hailstorm will get the rest of them. But no, Joshua said, son, stand still because we're not done. We are going to see this thing through to the end. And the sun stood still and gave them more time to overcome. What am I trying to say? There is nothing that is impossible for God. And you want to know one of the amazing things about this? Pastor Eric, who put these notes together, did such a great job. He discovered this as he was studying. I want you to catch this. There are Chinese records, Greek records, Egyptian records, and Persian records that all have historical accountings of a day that seemed to last four times longer than it should have around this same exact time. Not only that, but there are records from Mexico, the Incas and the Aztecs, in Peru, and the Polynesians that record an extra long night because they would have been on the other side of the globe. The last thing, NASA even confirms what they themselves call a missing day right around this point in human history.
Wow, that's preposterous, because that would have meant that the earth stopped rotating for this.
Look, just because the earth don't rotate around you doesn't mean that God can't stop rotating the earth and still keep life on it. See, because some of you thought that it was the rotation of the earth and the sun and the atmosphere that gave you life. No, the one who spoke the light into being and put breath in your lungs is the one who gave you life. Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? He made the sun stand still because Joshua had courageous enough faith to say, sun, stand still. And I don't know what you're facing in your life, but I dare you. I double dog dare you. I triple dog dare you to say to that thing, son, stand still and watch God bring a breakthrough in your life. I dare you to do it. I dare you to do it. You know who won't do that? The devil. He'll say, just stay there and be quiet. That's just a bunch of rigmarole. What if you look stupid in front of everybody when you say that, Joshua? What if you look dumb? What if you'd start marching around your office and just saying, this place is going to be a place where the presence of God is, and people are going to come to know Jesus, people are going to get saved, people are going to get healed. What if you do that, you'll look silly. I'd rather be an overcomer and look silly than look good and have no power. Because here's the other side of it. We all look silly anyway. We all do some silly stuff. Let's be honest. Let's be real with ourselves. Let's be real. See, Joshua didn't just pray a big audacious thing, he declared it. Oh, if I could just get 10 people to dare to believe that God might do that big audacious thing that the enemy has been trying to heap cow manure on because he doesn't want you to do it. Could there be 10 people in this room right now that would dare to dream big and believe God for mighty breakthrough again? Are there 15 people, 20 people? See, I had this thought a couple of weeks ago as I was preparing for a different message. In Genesis chapter 18, the Lord shows up, and I'm going to have Caden come up. The Lord shows up to Abram, who's just wandering in the desert. God's promised him the land. God's promised him a descendant. Abraham doesn't have a land and doesn't have a descendant. 25 years he went on like this. Most of us can't go 20, God doesn't move in 25 minutes. I must not have faith or God don't love me. But God shows up and he said, I've heard about the sinning of Sodom, how wicked they are. And I mean, Sodom was a nasty place, man. People far from God, people just, oh, who? But there was somebody in Sodom that Abram cared about. His nephew Lot. His knuckleheaded nephew Lot, who chose to go to Sodom. Do any of you have a loved one who's chosen to go to Sodom? Who's chosen to go to a place they shouldn't go and be a part of things they shouldn't be a part of, even though they know the promises of God? Abraham did. And so Abraham, as God was sending his two angels down to Sodom to destroy it, he began to intercede. He began to pray breakthrough prayers. And he said, "Far be it from you, O righteous judge of all the earth, to take life so randomly." See, because Abraham, even though he understood, he was believing God for a breakthrough. And he said, "If there are 50 righteous men found in Sodom, will you not destroy it?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50, I won't destroy it." And then he said, okay, but what if there's 40? What if there's 40? He said, "Okay, if I find 40, I won't destroy it." He says, okay, well, what if there's 30? See, because Abram wasn't bold enough yet to just say, "God save Sodom, God save my nephew." But he's trying to bargain and deal with God because his faith hadn't become courageous yet, even though he was the father of faith. He said, "What if there's 20? What if there's 10? God said, "For 10, I will spare the city." And the sad thing is Abraham stopped at 10. Because there wasn't 10 and the city was destroyed. But there was one. The point I'm trying to make is this. First, will you not stop praying? I believe that if Abram had just said, "Hey, if there's just one dude there that's righteous, will you spare the city?" I think God would have did it. But there's a reverse to this too. What if there were 10 people in this room that had courageous faith? Could we see our city saved? What if there's 20, God? What if there's 30? What if there's 40? What if there's 50 men and women whose faith will be courageous enough to say, "I'm going to believe for the big thing. I'm going to decree and declare the thing until I see it come to pass. I'm going to see my family saved. I'm going to see that person healed. I'm going to see my life turn around. I'm going to see that promise come to pass. I'm going to declare it." What if there was 50? What if there was 100? What if there was 1,000? What if there was 10,000? What if there were 100,000 people just in our city? Would we see our city saved? Or we just let the enemy keep pushing us back, saying, "That's too big. That's too silly. You'll look dumb." Or will we believe God for the greater reward? Last thing, because I told you we were going to cover 3 chapters today, and to be quite honest with you, you have homework. Chapters 11 and 12 are yours, but I'll give you the cliff notes. It's basically just a list of the 31 kings. Kind of gives a flash forward to show all of the kings that God gave over to Joshua. 31 kings. 31 kings to a dude who 40 years ago was a slave and up until 6 months ago was just a wanderer in a desert. 31 kings that he gave over to Joshua. My question for you is this: what kings do you need God to give over to you? Is it the king of anger? Is it the king of depression? Is it the king of anxiety? Is it the king of "am I"? Is it the king of "I'll never have enough, I'll never be enough, I'm not good enough"? What king, what kings, plural, do you want your Father in heaven to give over to you? Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened up to you." And each one of those words, ask, seek, and knock, are in the current, present, and it means that you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking. What kings do you need the Lord to give over to you? because he's just waiting for your courageous faith to partner with his power to see it come to pass. Last thing, my favorite part of Joshua 10. And if you're a guy, you'll probably dig this. If you're a lady, I think you should dig it too, because I think it's kind of dope. But remember them five kings that Joshua beat? Well, it says that he locked those five kings in a cave because he wanted to save the best for last. He wanted to make an example. How many of you know that God wants to make an example of the enemy in your life? Colossians chapter 2 says, he put the principalities to public shame when Jesus died on the cross for you and me. God loves making a fool of the enemy, and he wants to do it in your life through your courageous faith. So Joshua put these five bozos in a cave and then said, bring them out. He said, remove the rocks covering the opening of the cave and bring the five kings to me. See, some of you need to look at these kings that want to try to kill you, rough them up, and then say, bring that joker to me. Bring it to me. That's my king. So they brought the five kings out of the cave. The kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they brought them out, Joshua told the commanders of his army, and this is the part I love. Look at this. He gets the men that he's been pouring into. He gets the men who have followed him. And he says, you put your foot on the necks of these kings. He says, don't ever be afraid or discouraged. Be strong and courageous. For the Lord is going to do this to all of your enemies. That right there is powerful enough, but this is what I love. Joshua brought men who had not experienced victory to the degree that he experienced it. And he said, you put your foot on their neck. Could you imagine that? If you're a guy in here right now and you look like William Wallace and Braveheart, the blood is spattered, you're sweating, you probably got a few wounds yourself, you ran all night, you fought all day, and it was a long day. The Bible calls Satan the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air. But we call Jesus the king of all kings and the lord of all lords. And Jesus is calling you and me, men and women and even children. I have experienced victory on the cross. Now I want you to know what it feels like to put your foot on the throat of a king. What king do you need to stomp on today? Because Joshua tells them the same thing he heard from God. Don't you be afraid. Don't you be discouraged. You be strong. You be courageous, because the Lord is going to give all of your enemies into your hands. Do you have the courageous faith to believe that today? So what do you need to stomp on today? What do you need to step on? What? Because the Bible says that Satan is under our feet. That joker that's been pulling strings and pushing buttons, yeah, I'm here to tell you today, he's under your feet. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that joker is under your feet. He's scared of you. Don't you dare be afraid of him. So right now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, because here's the thing, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're inadvertently a follower of the devil. If you're not a follower of Jesus, he's not under your feet, you're under his feet. Let's flip the script on that today, and let's make Jesus the leader of your future. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's something that you today, you know you need to do because you've been getting roughed up by the devil, and you're not just tired of getting roughed up, but you want to start expecting some victory. You want to walk with a little bit of swagger. No matter what you face, my God's got this. And if you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, just stick your hand up. Just say, I want that. I want kings under my feet. I want stuff under my feet. I want to step on the necks of kings. I want to walk with victory in my life. I am an overcomer. If that's you, just stick up your hand. Say, I want Jesus. I want him in my life. I want to give my life to him. Amen. Well, we're going to have a couple of amazing people of God, women of God, both of whom know what it's like to have kings under their feet, tell us about some amazing opportunities that God has for you here at Bridge City Church. Rhianne, Avery, come on up.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor.